And if you're new with us here today, we've been in the book of Romans. It's going to probably be four years by the time we're done, the book of Romans. And we've been all through the Bible in the process. We're not just a one-book church. We've been everywhere going through the Bible. And right now we're on Romans chapter 15, verse 3. And we've been spending a few weeks talking about this issue of within the church that there was different people at different understandings in regard to some of the things that certain Christians have liberties and other Christians don't have liberties to do things that the Bible's not clear about, or the Bible's clear on it and people just can't get over some sort of tradition they've always held on to. And so Paul calls those the strong in faith. He calls the others the weak in faith. And he says, us who are strong in the faith ought to bear with those who are weak in the faith. And it's all about the fact that we want to go forward together as a body. We're not a bunch of independent people just saying, you know, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. I don't care if it offends or cause somebody to stumble. We want to go forward together as a body. So that sometimes means that we have to lay down our Christian liberties in order to allow other people to grow. And so that's what Paul's been talking about. And last week, what he did is he took us to Jesus. And he says, here's your motive and here's your model. Here is the one who set the example for you. Jesus, this is what he said in verse 3. He says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, he quotes Psalm 69:9. He says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so he's quoting this messianic psalm, which had a meaning to David. It had a meaning to the actual writer, the psalmist. It had a meaning to regarding Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of that messianic prophecy, a prophetic psalm. And it has a meaning for us today. And what Paul told us is he says, you have to follow the pattern that Jesus set for you. And that means he didn't please himself. He didn't just do whatever it is that he wanted to do, but he submitted to the will of the Father. And in so doing, the people that were angry at God got angry at Jesus and took it out on Jesus. And therefore, also for us, we are going to experience the same struggles, difficulties that Jesus experienced, but if he is our model and he is our motive. And this is what Paul is challenging us with today. Now, the reason we need this encouragement to have our eyes on Jesus is because the Christian walk by nature is a tough walk. I explained the junior youth this week. We were talking about discipleship, and I was telling them what it means to follow Jesus, how Jesus had this huge crowd of people. They were all following him. They were like, miracles, free bread, free fish. Let's follow him. And he had this huge crowd, and then Jesus, he gave this epic message about what it costs to follow him. And he says, unless you hate your father and mother, in other words, unless your love for me is so great, your love for them seems as hate. Unless you bear your cross and follow after me. Unless you forsake everything and follow after me and count the cost. And all these people are like, oh, free bread. I don't know if it's worth it. And they all walk away. A lot of people left Jesus and they didn't want to follow him because the message was hard. The message was difficult. And so Paul wants us to know that Jesus is he is our motive. He is our model. And he quotes the Old Testament scriptures. And now what he does today is he gives us the reason why he quoted these Old Testament scriptures, why he quoted scriptures that were spoken so long ago and how important that is for us today. Because the Christian life is difficult. It's a challenge. I showed you this picture years ago. This is what I experience when I go mountain biking, and they call them skill filters. And at the beginning of a trail, what they do is they put a feature at the beginning of the trail that reflects the nature of the whole trail. And so they say, if you don't like this first feature, and oftentimes it'll be just a wood ramp, and you drive off the end of it, and you just fall free fall onto another ramp. It's just a crazy feature, right? And there's no way to go around it. Some people try to go around it, so they say, don't try to go around this, because if you are scared by this first feature, you definitely aren't going to like the rest of the trail. In fact, the trail that had the feature on it is the one I lost all the tendons in the top of my shoulder on. So obviously, I shouldn't have gone through the skill filter. But what happens is, as Christians, we hit these obstacles and these challenges, and it's like we've already committed to follow Jesus. We're in this, and Paul wants us to have the encouragement, the fortitude, the patience, the comfort, and the hope that we need. And what he does is he says, I quoted from the Psalms, and the reason I did that was because that's where you find those things. That's where you're going to get the endurance. That's where you're going to get the stories. They're going to tell you how this life is lived and how to do this. And that's where you're going to find, eventually, you're going to find the hope to be able to go through these things with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. And so what he does is he takes a little bunny trail. Paul does bunny trails, not like a preacher bunny trail. Like these are like divinely inspired bunny trails, right? So these are good ones where he goes off on the side tangents because he has to let us know the importance of the scriptures. Now, whenever the Bible talks about scriptures in the New Testament, you have to understand what it's talking about. We oftentimes think that it's, you know, talking about, you know, the Bible as a whole. And yes, it does include all, but you have to understand that the New Testament authors were thinking about the Old Covenant. They were thinking about the writings, the scriptures. They're thinking about the prophets and the stories and the prophecies and the Psalms and the wisdom literature. And so when they talk about the scriptures, they're often pointing you back to God's word. Now, I know in I think it's 2 Peter, Peter goes and says, yes, Paul's writings are scripture. And so, of course, the letters are scripture and the gospels are scripture. But you have to understand that scripture from the Old Testament should never be downgraded to, okay, that's the old and we're in the new covenant and therefore the old isn't as important. It's just some sort of, it has some archaeological significance to us. You know, it kind of gives us a little bit of backing. No, those stories are there for a purpose. And Paul says in verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. That's as far as we're going today, because there's so much in this verse. It is written for our learning. How are you doing at that? Are you learning according to the scriptures? Are you learning what God wants you to learn in regard to how to live the Christian life from the prophets, from the fathers of faith, from the Proverbs, from the Psalms? Are you learning what it means to be a Jesus follower, to be a child of God? And are you growing? Is your mind being transformed by God's word? And so we want to really take the scripture and we want to focus in on what it means to be transformed by God's word and how God's word gives us that peace, a peace that passes understanding, how it gives us that comfort that we so desperately need and how it gives us hope. You know, we're quick to run so quickly to counselors and to people who give us good advice and professionals. We run to the professionals. We run to self-help books. We run to these things. And I'm not saying any of those things in and of themselves are bad. The Proverbs tells us to get wise counsel. But first and foremost, we need to run to God's word. We need to meditate upon God's word, dwell in his word. We need to be learning what God is speaking. In short, what scripture speaks, God speaks. Do you believe that? You need to believe that. When scripture speaks, God speaks. You know, you won't find any hope on CTV. You will not find hope on Global, CBC. You will not find it on Facebook, Instagram, or on Twitter. You will not find hope in those places. Now, I know a lot of times, you know, you're like, oh, no, you're wrong. I saw a Facebook post the other day, and it said, my faith in humanity restored. Has anybody ever seen those posts? You know, over and over again, somebody saves a kitten. My faith in humanity is restored. It's like, doesn't matter. That person could have been like a complete jerk their entire life and, you know, just done all kinds of bad, but they saved a kitten. My faith in humanity restored. And you look at these posts and it's like, so, you know, their understanding of having faith in something is so shallow. It's just so small. And, you know, I love those little videos too. They're cute. But it doesn't restore my faith in humanity. You know, last night I saw something that was just heartbreaking, and I wish I didn't see it. It's one of those things where it comes across your feed, and it's like, oh, now that I saw it, I can't unsee it. And it was a mother beating her baby, beating her child. You know, I shouldn't say mother. It was a lady beating a baby. And she's just beating this child, changing this child's diaper and just slapping it because the poor child was crying. And I'm just like, oh, I wanted to jump through the computer screen and grab this baby and take it and say, you know, you're loved and, you know, we'll take you. You know, she doesn't want you, I'll take you. You know, and she takes the baby by the shirt with the shirt caught around the baby's neck and starts whipping it around. And I'm just like, you know, and this is often posted in the Philippines because they want to expose these people to try to catch them, to rescue this child from this bad situation. And so they share it, and eventually, oftentimes, they catch this person, and the person goes to court. But I remember thinking, as this righteous anger is inside of me, like, how dare she? All of a sudden, I was reminded that I live in a country in which if you desire to fund the killing of unborn babies, you are very likely to be elected as a governing official. That's the reality of the country that we live in. In fact, there's actually three major parties who are fighting over who is more likely to kill more babies. And they're talking about how this is, you know, something that is just really, you know, we're really something because we're providing this right to kill babies. You know, my faith in humanity is not restored by someone saving a kitten or even feeding a homeless man or anything of that sort. Yes, there's a lot of good things happening in the world, but I realize that the only true hope that we have can be found here in God's word. That this is the revelation of truth and that hope can be found here. And it's found, what Paul tells us here, it's found when a few things happen. When we learn, first of all, and then from the learning comes patience, and that is steadfastness, that is perseverance. The Greek is actually to stand under, to remain under, to be able to get through it. And on top of that, from the steadfastness, the patience, comes a place of comfort. We're going to look at that, what that means. And those things combined, when you have patience and comfort, out of that comes hope. And you'll see this as a theme throughout the book of Romans and other places where Paul writes that he's always combining those things together, that those things have a progression and that God has a purpose through them. We have to understand that Scripture, the Old Testament, it's not about me. It's not all about me. A lot of times it's about Israel. It's about the patriarchs. It's about, you know, different things. But it's all for me, right? That it's not necessarily about me, but it's for me. That God's got a purpose for what he's written for encouraging us and building us up in the faith. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, now these things, the stories in the Old Testament, all the judgments, the deliverances, all the things that God did are to be our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And so he goes on to list how, you know, some of them were idolaters and they were partying, committing some sexual immorality. A lot of them died. 23,000 people died because of their idolatry and sin. And they were tempted, they complained, they were destroyed by the destroyer. And he wrote in the end, he says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What Paul is saying to us is that when you need to be corrected, when you need to be encouraged, when you need to be directed, when you need peace, when you need patience, when you need to be comforted, what you need is you need the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And as you turn to these Old Testament stories, it will begin to straighten you out and direct you and correct you and allow you to rise up in faith. It will cause you to be steadfast, to be able to say, hey, I'm going to have staying power here. I'm going to remain under this because God's got a purpose in this. And that's what these stories are to inspire us to do. You know, I once heard a preacher, I was visiting somewhere, and they had a guest preacher, and he came in, and he started telling me, you know, telling the congregation, he says, I don't preach from the Old Testament, and he only had a New Testament. That's what he preached from, and he says, I don't preach from the old. He says, the old is the old covenant. He says, I'm a new covenant preacher, and he says, I only preach from the new covenant. And I remember I was a little bit arrogant at the time. I just walked out. I should have sat and at least heard what he had to say, but I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it because he says he had no use for the Old Testament. If he had no use for the Old Testament, I had no use for him. As a preacher and teacher, I did not have any use for what he had to say, because to me, I look at those truths in the Old Testament and they're just so amazing, and they define my faith and my walk with Jesus, and they show me an example of what it is to live out the life of Christ. And that's why Paul quotes Psalm 69:9, you know, that the reproaches of those who reproach you have fell upon me, because he wants us to realize that just as it was for David, it was for Jesus, it is for us. And that truth speaks throughout the generations, and it will continue to speak throughout the generations. You know, the people mistreated David, the reproaches that fell upon God fell upon him, and then it was a messianic psalm in that it fell upon Jesus. Jesus says, I lived out the God life, your life, my Father's life, and the reproaches of them fell upon me. You know, and once again, it comes upon us to say, you know what? This is the way we will be the church. No matter what happens, no matter what the world does to us, we are going to bring glory to our Father by living it out in the way that builds up the body and brings glory to Jesus Christ. And This is what Paul is challenging us to do. And so what we see is that all Scripture is intended by God to give us patience. What happens is as you meditate on the Scripture, as you meditate on the stories of the Old Testament, just think about what David went through. You know, when he's being chased around the wilderness, hunted like a turkey in turkey season, you know, chased around and hiding in caves. He's been anointed king. The promise is there for him. God's given him the promise, but the reality is difficult. The reality is tough. And so seeing the way that he acted so nobly in that situation, the way that he treated the king, God's anointed one, and the patience that he showed gives me encouragement that I also need to be walking in patience. When there's things in my life and I'm like, God, why is this happening? Why are you allowing this? And it just feels like a wilderness time, a difficult time. I realize God's got a purpose in this, and I'm not going to question it. I'm going to just trust that if he did something for David, if he did something for Joseph, he can do something for me, and that he has a purpose and a plan for it, and that I will rejoice in temptation. Or as James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And then he goes on to say, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so God's got a process here, and we need to acknowledge this. And so we turn off the news, turn off our phones. I love this feature that they put in this phone here. You go like this, and you say, okay, enough. Turn it down, and it's quiet. It's like, shut up, phone. It's done. It's called the flip-over feature, and you just flip it over, and it's quiet, and it's like no distractions. I don't get, you know, reading the word and zzz, you know, over and over again, I'm like, oh, it's so tempted, you know, okay, who was it, and, you know, it's like stupid nothing, you know, or something important, I got to respond. It's like, no, it's time to reflect and study God's word. You shut off the news, you shut off the music. If you think you got to have music 24/7, you don't shut it off, and you just meditate on God's word. And what happens is he begins to show you through those stories, and I'm memorizing this with June. June's one of our members. She attends two churches. Actually, she attends four churches. I tell her it takes four people to pastor June. she attends Selkirk, Kingsway, United, the BIC church as well. Maybe five churches. She says someday she wants all of us to do her funeral. And so I said, at your funeral then, I am going to say that it took about four or five pastors to pastor you. She said, that's fine. But I challenged her to memorize scripture as I preached in Kingsway, and she says, let's memorize Hebrews chapter 11. I said, do you know how big Hebrews chapter 11 is? She's like, yeah, I know, but I love that chapter. I'm like, okay, let's go for it. And we're memorizing Hebrews 11, and I've been so encouraged because I'm just thinking about these men of God who really, under very difficult circumstances, you know, and you guys got to walk in the places where these men walked, you know. The Dielmans actually just were in Israel, and they got to see these places. You know, can you imagine being Abraham? You know, he was called out to a place that was given to him as a promise, and he went out not knowing where he was going, you know. And you've seen those areas. Imagine going out and not knowing where you're going, and that you're just dwelling in tents, you know, and living as a nomad. And you look at Noah, called to build an ark when rain hadn't even been heard of. You know, it was like, where's this boat gonna go? And why, God? And yet he heard and he responded, and this household was saved and the world was condemned. You know, and you go on and on through these people, and what it makes you realize is like, you know what? If God did this in them, some of them waiting 30 years, 100 years, you know, for the promise, I can be patient. I can wait because I know that God's got good in store. He's got his glory in planned for these for me and for his people. James, he addresses the biggest one in, as far as I'm concerned, you know, the one that gives us the most trying, difficult of circumstances is Job. I read his story and I'm just like, my heart breaks. I'm like, I can't believe, you know, after everything he went through, he still didn't curse God and he glorified God. You know, he wasn't perfect, but in the end, the fruit was amazing. You know, James tells us, he says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And what was the end result? Job says in 42:5, he says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. I knew of you, God. I heard of you. He says, but now my eyes sees you, and therefore I abhor myself and repent in the dust and ashes. You know, I wouldn't trade anything for that. A revelation of who God is, so clear and so defined, and Job got to know who his creator was, but he went through trying circumstances. So if you're going through tough times, you can be encouraged by Job. You know, these are real events in the lives of real people that happen to give us real encouragement, that we would have that perseverance, that ability to stand under tough times. William Barclay says the spirit, that spirit-wrought patience does not grimly wait for the end. It's not sitting there kind of like, oh, you know, when's this going to be over, you know? I just can't wait for this to be over. But instead, it is a patience that radiates hope for the dawn. It's like, God, this is tough. You must have something good. You got a purpose in this. I'm going to celebrate the fact that you are going to do something amazing through this situation. He goes on to say it is the virtue that can transform the hardest trial into glory because beyond the pain, it sees the goal. Not only patience, but the scriptures are also intended to by God to give comfort. And what he means by comfort is encouragement. And it comes from the Greek word parakaleo, which is the same word used for the Holy Spirit. So when it talks about the Holy Spirit, it's the one who was called alongside. Jesus says, I have to leave. And he says, it's better that I leave you guys, the disciples, so I can send the parakaleo, the one who will come alongside you. And so he's the one that encourages us. And so what happens is as you read the scripture, you get this cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering you on, and they're encouraging you by the power of the Holy Spirit and saying, run it. Run this race. Run with endurance. Don't give up. Don't get tired of doing good. Continue to serve God. Continue to honor him. Don't mind what the world is trying to, you know, diss you with and throw you down, but instead follow after Jesus. Run this race. You know, God has not left us in the dark. I don't know if you've ever done this, running cross-country. Anybody do cross-country running? I did that in grade school. For me, it was like the teachers in the school were kind of like, you know, he can't play basketball. He can't, he trips over his feet for soccer. We're going to put him on the cross-country team because I could run. That's one thing I could do. So I'm with my big size 13 feet clomping along and I remember I did enjoy running. I love that feeling of pushing through the pain. You know, when your heart is just pounding and your lungs are burning and your muscles are aching and you push beyond that point and you push yourself further than you think you could possibly go. But I remember that final race, you know, and it always seemed to rain before the big track meet, right? And so they get all the Christian schools together from all over the place and they meet in this hilly area. I think it was out by Sarnia or something and it's up and down these tough hills and it rains. So everybody's wiping out and falling and there's blood and there's sprains and they're fighting it and they're trying to win this race or at least just get to the finish line. And I remember the feeling of, you know, it looped by the crowd once or twice on this track. I don't know why, but you'd run by the crowd and you'd hear people yelling out your name, you know, encouraging you, you know, saying, run it, you got this, you can do this, you know, keep on going, push through, you know, ignore the pain. You hear all the shouts, you hear your coach and your parents and some friends, and so you push a little bit harder and a little bit harder, and really what happens is all scripture is used in that way by the Holy Spirit to encourage you, to cheer you on, to say, you know, push it, run a little bit harder, keep on going, endure, you know, it's worth it. What happens is these two things come together. What Paul says is he says patience, that perseverance, and that encouragement from all of these Old Testament stories, from the prophets, from the Psalms, all the beauty of God's words to us, all of this combines and it gives us hope. And we live in a world where we need hope, you know, because our faith in humanity is not restored. There's nothing that people can tell us that are great stories that restore our faith in humanity. We need faith in Jesus Christ, and we need hope that God is going to set this world right, that God is going to take whoever that woman was that was hitting her baby, and he's going to do in her heart a transformation, that he's going to convict her and that she is going to come to a place of realizing the hurt that she brought. Not only her, but that innocent child, that child who's now been broken and scarred and rejected is going to have the opportunity. Maybe it's going to be a Samaritan's purse box dropped in that child's lap and they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that abuse that happened to that child is going to turn around and God is going to be glorified as hope comes into that child's life. We have to believe that God is going to transform this world and God is going to transform lives, because humanity can't do it. We need hope in Jesus Christ. You know, you look at this theme of hope, and 17 times in the book of Romans, Paul talks about hope. Well, it's the book about the gospel, right? It's a book about the gospel, so of course it's about hope. And so Paul talks about hope, and he oftentimes ties together patience and comfort, and all of those things tie together in that it brings us hope. What John Piper says is he says that abounding hope pushes out all contrary emotions, discouragement, depression, fear, anxiety, bitterness. Hope does not coexist well with these things. And so it pushes those things aside. And we got to remember that it is the Holy Spirit who takes his holy word and brings us the patience, brings us the comfort, and gives us the hope. Because Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. You know, on the way to Texas, I remember marrying my sweet wife, and 3 days later, we're on our road to Texas to go to Bible school. And on our way there, I remember over and over just getting lost, you know, getting off course over and over again, and not thinking, what's wrong? Why does everybody else seems to know where I'm going, and I'm always the lost person? And finally, Angie's like, okay, read that sign. So I tried reading it, and I'm like, you know, nope, she's not yet, not yet, nope, 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 nope. And as soon as the sign's like overhead, I was like, oh, yeah, that's what it is, 5 lanes over, you know, that's my exit. And that's how I drove. And so she said, we're going to an eye doctor. So we went to an eye doctor, and suddenly I was like, I could see for the first time. I started looking at the stars like, whoa, that's why people look at these. You know, I never even knew they were up there. And, you know, I never knew what makes and models cars were. I never knew anything because I was just like half blind all half my life. And so I was just so thrilled. Suddenly I could see. And guess what? I knew where I was going. What a liberty to be able to drive down the road and say, hey, that's where I'm going. I need to take that direction. What happens is the Holy Spirit, when you read the Word of God, shows you where you're going, gives you hope. What a hope when you know that your trials, your current circumstances, that's not your end. And that's what Joseph must have felt. You know, so many times he had to remind himself, God made a promise. He gave me a dream. You know, Potiphar's wife lied about me. I'm thrown into prison. Okay, whatever. My brothers betrayed me. You know, okay, God, you're even in this. I trust you. You know, I'm rejected in jail. Even in this, God, I trust you. I help other people. They don't help me back. You know what? God, you got a purpose for this. And in the end, God takes all of what he did over those, 30-something years or whatever, and he does something awesome in the life of Joseph. He delivers an entire nation, delivers his chosen people, and provides safety for them. God's got a plan and a purpose for you. You need patience. You need encouragement and comfort. And through that, you will have hope. You'll be able to see clearly. You'll have 20/20 vision as God's word directs you and guides you into his truth. Let's stand up together, and we're going to pray. William Barclay says that Christian hope is not cheap. It's not cheap. Christians don't just have this sense of, you know, oh, you know, we're not looking at the troubles. We're not looking at reality. Christians look at the trouble, and they look at reality, and they look at the difficult circumstances full on in the face, and they say, even now, I hope in you, God. Even now, I trust you. We are realists, but we are totally immersed in the Word of God and totally immersed in the truth of God. And so I want to encourage you guys, if you're not being encouraged by this book, if you're like, you know, you get some Christians who have this attitude. You ask them something about God, and they're like, you know, I really don't know the Bible very well. And then they go and tell you what they believe about God. It's like, who cares what you believe? What does God say about himself? This is who he is. Study it. Know it. Know what God has told you about himself and be encouraged by his word.